The title of my sermon today is Hope for the Future. Hope for the Future. Scientists tell us, many of them do, it seems like just about everybody is on the bandwagon, that global warming is going to be a real problem in the foreseeable future. Warning about that. I think it was Bernie Sanders who said he thought that that was the most dangerous thing facing America in the future. That was his opinion. Of course, there's always nuclear war to think about. And right now, President Trump is trying to get North Korea to back down. I don't know what kind of success he's going to have in that, but they already have nuclear weapons and they're working on the delivery systems so that they can send them over here, not only just to the West Coast or Alaska, but to Middle America or even the East Coast. And, of course, Iran has developed nuclear weapons or are on their way to doing that. And other larger nations have it, so could be a nuclear war, could be a possibility in the future. If it was, it certainly would be devastating. And they're terrorists all the time, like the one in New York. So that's another thing to worry about when you're thinking about the future in the country, because it seems like it's more divided than it has been in some time. It's another thing to worry about. And even Bible prophecy talks about a time of great tribulation, doesn't it? But the Bible also holds out a lot of hope for God's people and for mankind in general, really. Future of mankind. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Jesus Christ came with a very positive message about hope. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. And John had been put in prison, and he was going to be beheaded shortly, but he hadn't been yet. Mark 1 verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. It was the beginning of his ministry, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now what is that? What's the gospel of the kingdom of God? The good news is the gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John say the gospel according to, leading into the title. Gospel is good news. Not only good news about that Jesus Christ came to die to pay the price for our sins, but the good news about the kingdom of God, which is not on this earth right now, obviously. But there is coming a time when the kingdom of God will be on this earth. And it will be ruled by Jesus Christ. That's the good news. He said, repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. And so that's what he preached in his lifetime. Jesus himself did not go to heaven. He said no one has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man. He was talking about himself. Of course, that's where he is right now, at the right hand of God the Father. But apparently, he and God the Father are by themselves as far as being accompanied by any human beings that have been resurrected. The resurrection is a ways off. It won't occur until Christ returns. I'll talk about that a little bit later. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3. We should all have a hope in us that we didn't have in the past sometime. 1 Peter. After Hebrews, James, Peter. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord, set God apart, just like we've set apart this day. God set this day apart as a holy day. Sanctify God, the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, we don't have to know every single thing that there is in the Bible, but we ought to know why we have hope, right? Well, some of it was just what I got through talking about. or Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's a lot of it. So we do have, I have about four reasons for hope. First is the hope of our calling. It's an honor. Go to John 6, if you will. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Jesus says some really unusual things, you might say, or surprising things. John chapter 6 and verse 44. Sometimes we think that, you know, God is trying to save the world right now. If he is, he's not doing a very good job of it. And that's no reflection on him. It just kind of shows that he is not trying to do that. I'll talk about that a little bit later too. John 6 and verse 44. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So, can't come to Jesus unless God draws us. And God is doing that with us today. See, it's an honor to be called by God. Go to John 15. John 15, even chosen, consider ourselves chosen. John 15, verse 16. John 15, verse 16. Says, "You did not choose me," talking to his disciples. We're his disciples if we do what he tells us to do. We follow him. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Of course, we have to ask according to God's will. But the main thing here I wanted to point out is that God is the one doing the choosing, not us. You know, it wasn't, we didn't just wake up one day and say, "Well, you know, I think I'll go over there and God will accept me the way I am." No, God is did the calling. He brings us to repentance. He opens our minds to the truth, and then later he'll give us his Holy Spirit after we're baptized. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 now. Galatians, Ephesians. First and Second Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 17. Ephesians 1, verse 17. Well, let's start in verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And so Paul was very grateful for those whom God had called. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." God helps us through the Holy Spirit have understanding of the scriptures. That's what he's talking about. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened," you know, there was a time when they were not, "that you may know what is the hope of his calling." So there's a hope in our calling, isn't there? "What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints?" And so not only does God have hope in our calling when he calls us, but we have hope in that too when we understand that, understand why he's called us. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, starting at verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. Paul went through a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution. He was beaten several times and shipwrecked and persecuted and ridiculed. and stoned even. And he didn't consider that that was, you know, a reason to quit. Verse 18, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What's he talking about? For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Oh, that's an unusual phrase, isn't it? Sons of God. He's not talking about the angels. He's talking about people God has called. That will be their destiny. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. The earth itself has a finite existence. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, let's go to verse 28. And one of my favorite verses, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. That doesn't mean we're predestined from before we're born or anything like that. But God knew who he was going to call to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, and now he is an eternal spirit being, firstborn of many brethren. Talk about that a little bit later too. Now let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 3. Now, Paul said that he gloried in tribulations. I think when we go through difficult trials and tribulations, we might say, call them tribulations, whatever they may be. Perhaps it's trial over our religion, over keeping the Sabbath or the holy days, or a trial with our health or a loss of a loved one, something like that, you know. All those trials that we have. He said, I glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, endurance. So we're still here, aren't we, after all the trials that we've suffered down through the years. I know most of you have been baptized many years ago in God's church. I was baptized in 1970. And so there's a lot of water under the dam, you might say. A lot of things have happened since then. We've had to undergo a lot of trials and difficulties. But that produces perseverance, doesn't it? We're here. We're stuck to it. And perseverance, character. Hopefully we've developed godly character. I think we have. That's what God is looking for. And that results in hope. So we hope that we can be in God's kingdom now, right? After all of that, we certainly do. We have reason to hope for it. Now it said, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the Holy Spirit helps us to understand that. And that's another reason. God's Holy Spirit gives us hope. Point number two. God's Holy Spirit gives us hope. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Jesus Christ lives in us, should live in us, by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means that he helps us to see where we've gone wrong and to repent of that. Colossians 1 verse 26. Talking about the mystery which has been hidden from ages. Remember Mr. Armstrong's book, Mystery of the Ages. It is a mystery, really. Most people just do not understand it. And you can turn on television and watch religious programs from, you know, sun up to dark and still not get it. It's a mystery. If you go to other countries and other religions, it's still a mystery. And so God's truth is a mystery that he's revealed to a few at this particular time. We are blessed to be those in those few, a part of that few. Mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is in us, not personally, but by through his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit also seals us. Let's go back to Ephesians, just a couple of books back. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Said, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You can see that in Revelation, where God seals some people. And he seals us with the Holy Spirit. If you look that up in the commentary, it talks about sealing as a way of protecting and preserving. It was normally applied to, applied sometimes to scrolls. Or valuables, might seal those. By whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, if we have God's Holy Spirit, that's what we'll want to do. Be kind to one another. We also know that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. That's Acts 5:32. I'm not going to turn there. But let's go to 1 John. We're back here and close to John. 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 24. Well, let's back up a little bit. Let's go to verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. That's if our conscience doesn't, if we have God's Holy Spirit. Whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments, plural, abides in him, and he in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. God's Holy Spirit in us helps us, gives us the power, the desire to keep God's commandments. And it also helps us see that we have God's Holy Spirit in us, helps us understand the truth, helps us to have minds that are open to the truth. Point number 3. We have hope of the gospel of the kingdom, the one that Jesus Christ preached. We're back here in this area, so let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. I know I'm using a lot of scriptures today, that's probably better I do that than just talk to you about this particular subject. Hope, it's an important subject. We all have to have hope in the future. If we don't, we're going to lose out and get discouraged, and that's not good. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Well, let me back up on this one too and go into verse 21. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, because it talks about what we were once like before God called us. Said, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Jesus Christ reconciled us to God by his shed blood, which paid the price for our sins. Doesn't mean we should continue sinning, but he paid the price for our sins so that we can live a life closer to God now. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Indeed, you continue in, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Hope of the gospel. That's what I was just talking about. Hope of the gospel of the kingdom, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. Well, it's not going to be preached until all the world, right before Christ returns, right? That's the job that the church has of preaching the gospel to the world. Now, Paul did what he could and preached it, as far as he knew, to a lot of the known world, and the other apostles did as well, although they went primarily to the children of Israel. Said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. In verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations has now been revealed to his saints. So it's been revealed to us now. Jesus went about all the cities and villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom. As I started out the sermon talking about Christ, beginning his mystery by doing that right after John was put in prison. He taught in the synagogues and preached the gospel of the kingdom. He healed many people of various diseases, even healed people of demonic possession. And so he was followed by very large crowds wherever he went, most of the time, performing lots of miracles, if nothing else. And then on a couple of occasions, he fed the thousands who came to see him with just by blessing the small amounts of food that he had. Amazing miracles that accompanied Jesus Christ. Well, he was the Son of God. You know, we don't have quite such amazing miracles today, although we do have from time to time somebody will be healed of a terrible disease or sickness. But we have mainly hope in the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus Christ preached. It's not a gospel that tells us we just love everyone or something like that, whatever that happens to mean. It's not necessarily just an emotional feeling. It's something that is based upon the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, love toward neighbor, love toward God. First commandment being love toward God, of course. But in order to do that, we need to put God first in our life, not take his name in vain, not have any other gods before him, keep the Sabbath day holy, which we're doing today. And then our love toward our neighbor is related to the other six commandments. But that's what Jesus was talking about, the gospel of the kingdom. And when he said love toward God and neighbor, he was referring to the Ten Commandments. A rich man came and asked him what he should do to enter the kingdom of God. And he said, if you love me, if you want to enter the kingdom, keep the commandments. He said, which ones? He named five of the Ten Commandments. So, it's not too much doubt what Jesus taught. Let's go to Mark 6. Because that's a part of what the church has to do. It's a mission. And I know we're very well aware of that, but it doesn't hurt to review it a little bit. Mark 6. Mark 16, I'm sorry. Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 15. This was after he'd been resurrected, and the disciples had decided that they would go fishing or do other things. They really weren't, after he died, they were not too interested in continuing on. But when he showed himself to them, it was very encouraging when he appeared to them, because they realized then for sure that he was the Son of God. And so he said to them in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes is baptized and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And then he talks about signs that follow. So that's our job, is to preach the gospel to the world. Our job is not to convert everybody, for sure, obviously. Remember Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached for 100 years without any converts. But his job was not to convert the world. His job was to build the ark and to preach about what God was going to do. He did that for 100 years. And so our job is to preach the gospel to the world as much as we can. We do have technology today that we never had before. And it enables us to do so much more with a lot less. So we can reach all over the world. And I don't know if you're familiar with Africa or not, but there's a young couple that are ministers, or he's a minister and his wife over in Malawi. Southeast Africa. It's kind of a remote area. You don't see that in the news very much. But there's a congregation over there. United has a congregation that I think probably a couple in the area at least. And I know they had the Feast of Tabernacles over there this past year. So God is working with and calling people from various nations around the world. But that's up to Him who He wants to call. We don't have any voice in that. All we have to do is to deliver the message. We're the messenger. That's it. But God wants us to do that. Because there's a time coming when Jesus Christ will return to this earth. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. This is a prophecy about God's kingdom. This is one that you probably heard when you were at the Feast of Tabernacles this past year. Maybe you didn't. But anyway, I'll just touch on a few things here. In Isaiah 11, talks about a rod from the stem of Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord shall be on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He won't judge by the sight of his eyes or decide by the hearing of his ears. It's talking about Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, it says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, calf and a young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Imagine that. Imagine a time like that when even the wildlife will be at peace. It won't be like ravenous predator animals. And then it goes on to say, in verse 9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, all of God's government. So there's going to be a time of great peace over this earth. I'm not going to be having riots and the terrorist attacks and the threats of nuclear war, things like that. I'm not going to do that. Their weapons are going to be beaten into plowshares, right? Swords into plowshares. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, we certainly cannot say that right now, right? There are places on this earth where you can go that do not have even the Bible. And here in the United States, of course, it doesn't matter. Almost any motel that you go to has a Bible in it. And I've seen very few of them that look like they've been read, you know. They're in excellent condition, I'll say that, most of them. But we do have the Bible here for us to read. God's Word, what Timothy said, it was the inspired Word of God, is God breathed, basically, what that means. That in its original form, manuscript, one written by its original authors, it was error-free. That's amazing, isn't it? Because it has a few errors in it now, mainly due to translation and even some insertions, or at least one I can think of in 1 John 5, I believe, about the Trinity. But basically, it's the Word of God. And so it's something we can depend upon. And God says there's going to come a time when the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of his ways, his laws. It's going to be a time of great peace and a great redistribution of wealth, I think, probably. More people are going to have plenty. And people are going to have a much better way of life when Christ rules this earth. And so that's something we can really look forward to and have hope in, can't we? Point number four, hope of the resurrection. Hope of the resurrection. The Bible says it's appointed for man once to die. We're all physical human beings, and we need food. Go without food too long, we'll die. Or water, either one. And normally our lifespan is, 70 to 80 years? I think the average lifespan in America is, for women at least, is over 80. I think for men it's around that. But once we reach 70, which is 70, we figure that our time is limited from then on, right? So we know that we're mortal and that we're going to die in the flesh. That's nothing new. Everybody does that. My grandmother did that, my mother and father, and others I've known died. So let's go to Genesis. Man does not have an immortal soul. Man is a soul. I think we can remember that, but it's good to review that. Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, it says in my New King James Version. If I was reading the Old King James, it would say soul. Man became a living soul. And that word, Hebrew word, nephesh, which is translated soul or being, is also translated as creature in verse 19. It says, out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. So living creature is the same as soul, you know. So it's not referring to something that we have, it's something that we are. Ezekiel said in 18 verse 4, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, he said, the soul that sins will die. So, and it still says that in the New King James, the soul that sins will die. Now, Jesus said something that was interesting too. In Matthew 10, about the soul, Matthew 10, verse 28. You know, we fear things like nuclear war or riots or terrorist attacks or things like that. We fear what man can do to us. And sometimes man can do some pretty bad things to his fellow man. But Jesus said we should fear God. Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the entire being, is what Christ is talking about. You know, there will come a time when, and Revelation talks about that, those who are not written in the book of life will be cast into Gehenna fire, and they'll be destroyed. And there will be no memory left of them whatsoever. Whatever they were, whatever they thought, will be all gone. But God is not going to do that with us if we remain loyal to him, right? We'll talk about that in a little while, too. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. That's sometimes called the resurrection chapter. Paul talks a lot about resurrection in this chapter. He talks about how important it is to believe in the resurrection. Resurrection of the dead. And as I said, the only person who's been resurrected so far from the dead is, well, outside of some short-time examples like Lazarus, but the only one who has not died eventually after being resurrected is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? And some didn't think that. Some thought there shouldn't be any resurrection of the dead. I think the Sadducees, especially with Jewish background, didn't believe in the resurrection. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if he's not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. And we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if he's not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So that's right. If Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, then we don't have a chance, right? We might as well live the life as hard and fast as we can and die, you know, because that'll be it. In verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, talking about Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. So, Jesus Christ has led the way by being resurrected. The resurrection of others will be later. I'll talk about that in a minute. Let's go to Titus 1. Titus, Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul was talking about what we have hope of in the future. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, God cannot lie. So we know that the Bible is true, right? It's inspired by God, and he cannot lie. Promised before time began, eternal life. But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which he committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So, we have hope of eternal life. Isn't that amazing? Not eternal death, but eternal life. And in a good way, too. Not eternal life in a burning hell. Our eternal life will be with God. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John. James, Peter, and John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. That's when after we're dead and resurrected. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Isn't that an amazing statement? We should be like Jesus Christ. Spirit being, an eternal or immortal spirit being, might say God's eternal. But we can be resurrected as immortal spirit beings. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's right. That should be an impetus for us to live our lives in a manner that's pleasing to God. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians. Before Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Paul's talking about those who have died in the faith. Says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. You know, Jesus compared death to sleep. When word about Lazarus being sick came to him, he told the disciples that Lazarus was sleeping. They thought that was good. And so he had to tell them, no, Lazarus is dead. So that's what it's talking about here. Those who have died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. I'm going to go on and read the rest of this. For this we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, he miscalculated the time when Christ was going to return, because Paul was dead, right? Will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. It's going to be a big deal when Christ returns. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Enoch, Moses, all those people will rise first. And then we, or those who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Sounds like rapture, doesn't it? And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. Well, if we're going to be with the Lord, then he's going to return to the Mount of Olives, isn't he? That's what the angels told the disciples when they saw Christ ascending into heaven. He says, why are you looking up into heaven? He's going to return here. And so he will. With those he's resurrected. With the saints. And he's going to begin his rule from Jerusalem. After he's defeated the armies, we gather together to fight against him near Jerusalem. Armageddon, to be exact. Where they've gathered. So let's talk about the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. Let's look in Revelation 20 and find out what happens to people who are in the first resurrection. It's called the better resurrection. The Bible calls it the better resurrection. Of two that I will talk about today. Revelation 20. In verse 5 or 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's the one I just got through talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, which is at Christ's return. Over such, the second death has no power. That they shall be priests of God and of Christ. Really? And reign with him 1,000 years. Where? On this earth. From Jerusalem. That's where Christ is going to reign. Reign with him 1,000 years. As kings and priests. We'll be helping him out. During 1,000 years. When Christ sets his hand. Or God sets his hand to save all mankind. He's not doing that right now. Of course, there are a lot of people who've been left behind so far, right? I'll talk about that in a minute. But this is the first resurrection. Let's go to Revelation 5. But where does it say that that's going to be here on this earth? Well, it says it in Revelation 5. Revelation 10, I'm sorry. Revelation 10. Or Revelation 5. Revelation 5. Yeah. Revelation 5, verse 9. Back up before that in verse 8, it says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You could be confused about who they are. But if it's the 24 elders who are singing, they're going to sing the following words. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed them. the saints. God has redeemed the saints to God by your blood of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them, the saints, kings and priests of our God, and they shall reign on the earth. How about that for hope? Go from being the somebody God called to being a king and priest with Jesus Christ reigning with him for 1,000 years on this earth. It sounds incredible, doesn't it? It's the great mystery that I talked about a little while ago. But it's something that gives us hope, a great deal of hope. Let's turn to Hebrews 2, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, Jesus Christ. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Not ashamed to call us brethren. Isn't that amazing? Because Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. Isn't that amazing? So that's the first resurrection. And that's the better resurrection. Those in the first resurrection will be raised up as immortal spirit beings, assisting Jesus Christ as kings and priests in his first 1,000-year reign on this earth over all the nations. Amazing thing. It's amazing. What about the second resurrection? What about all those people who have lived and died and never had the Bible, never had an opportunity to understand the truth, you know, never knew Jesus Christ, never even heard of his name, maybe. How about all those people that lived and died during Noah's day? You think God just, that's it, you know? They're gone forever. When I was at the Feast of Tabernacles this year, and late in the feast, got word that my sister had died. She died during the Feast of Tabernacles this year. We were out east, about 1,000 miles away from where she lived or died, which was in Illinois, where I grew up. But I thought about that before the feast. I knew she was failing. And so a couple of weeks before the feast, I went up to see her. I had a chance to talk with her a little bit, expressed our love for each other, and left in a, you know, good attitude. And it was a good meeting with her. I'm glad I did it, because it would not have done me any good to go see her after she was dead. Couldn't say much to her. We sent flowers, but that was it. You know, she's gone. So, what about her? We read the same Bible, but she sure would not have believed what I just got through talking about. Well, she went to a Methodist church there, attended. She's not really a real gung-ho Methodist. So she and her husband attended on kind of off and on. But they were good people, I guess, as far as that goes. They wouldn't steal or kill or anything like that. What's going to happen to her? You know, I take comfort in the fact that she's sleeping. She's not in any pain at all. And so that her next waking moment, she'll wake up in a different resurrection. It's not going to be the first one. God didn't call her. She did not choose her at that particular time. So she'll come up in the second resurrection. Let's go back to Revelation 20, verse 5. And this is kind of hard to, well, it's easy to miss, I should say. Because of the phrasing in here. In Revelation 4, it talks about people who had been martyred, perhaps, during the time of the Great Tribulation. And so they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, so they're going to be in the first resurrection. But in the verse 5, it says that the rest of the dead. Now, when he says the rest of the dead, how many is he talking about? Well, who are the rest of the dead? It's everybody who's lived and died up until that time. I'm talking about billions of people who've lived and died up until that time, whom God did not call. Maybe they read the Bible. Maybe they lived a good life, you know, decent people. Or maybe they were not good people. They never had an opportunity to repent because they didn't know God had never opened their minds, perhaps, to see that they should. So, the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished. It says this is the first resurrection. It's talking about back to verse 4 or even verse 6 here. But this phrase, the rest of the dead did not live until 1,000 years were finished, is kind of an inset phrase and it's easy to miss. So let's see if the Bible talks about that anywhere else. Go back to the book of Ezekiel. A lot of prophecy in Ezekiel. It's a really interesting book to read. Sometimes it's kind of hard to understand it. But I think this chapter 37 is pretty easy to understand if we just read it and go through there. So Ezekiel 37, let's read just a little bit in that. Ezekiel 37 says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones." This is a vision that Ezekiel's having. He's having a vision about a valley full of bones. "Caused me to pass by them all around. Behold, there were very many, and indeed they were very dry." So they've been dead a long time. "And he said, Son of man, can these bones live? And says, Ezekiel said, you know." Ezekiel couldn't do it. You know, he knew that maybe God could. And so he said in verse 4, "Prophesy to these bones," or say to these bones, "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I'll cause breath to enter into you and you shall live." So he's talking about a resurrection, isn't it? "I'll put sinews, muscles on you, bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you and you shall live." This is a physical resurrection. This is not resurrection to immortal spirit beings, right? This is a physical resurrection. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as it was commanded, and there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together. And I looked, and the sinews and flesh came upon them, skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. And he said, "Prophesy to the breath," or speak to the breath, "and say, Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, breathe on these slain that they may live." So there are people who have lived and died in scattered areas, aren't they? From four winds. "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came upon them, and they lived, stood on their feet, an exceeding great army." And who are they? In verse 11 it says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." You mean the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, Jacob, for sure, whose name was changed to Israel. All the way down to our present day. Yeah, that's what he's talking about. All people who have lived and died, God never called them. Because they say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Well, we didn't make it to heaven, so here we are. They're obviously cut off. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord, Behold, O my people, I'll open your graves, cause you to come up from your graves, bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I've done that. I'll put my spirit in you." Verse 14. God doesn't do that just, you know, randomly or to everyone. God puts his spirit in us if we repent and are baptized. As Peter said, repent and be baptized and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. That's it. So they had to repent. So there's some things here that the scripture doesn't tell us. And he said, I'll put my spirit in you and live, and you will live, and I'll place you in your own land. You shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. And in verse 21, it says, thus says the Lord God, surely I'll take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, or gather them from every side, bring them into their own land. I'll make them one nation on the mountains of Israel. One king shall be over them all. There shall no longer be two nations. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor their detestable things, nor with their transgressions, but I'll deliver them from all their dwelling places, in which they have sinned, and cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I'll be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them. He's talking about the David of the Bible. He's going to be resurrected in the first resurrection. And he's going to be king over Israel during that 1,000 years. He said, and they also walk in my judgments, observe my statutes, and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land I've given to Jacob, my servant. Your fathers dwell, they shall dwell there, they and their children. My servant David shall be their prince forever. And I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant, and I'll establish them and multiply them, and I'll set my sanctuary in their midst. My tabernacle shall be with them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. So forth. So, there's come a time when God is going to do that not only to Israel, but all nations. God is not a respecter of persons, just like he is not today. God calls people here in the United States and in various other Israelite descended nations, and he calls people from other nations too, all over the world. God's going to resurrect everyone who has not had the chance, who he has not called at this particular time in this age. Now let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. We'll read a couple of scriptures that will kind of support what I've got through saying. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God's will is, that no one should perish forever, not eternal death, but that all should come to repentance. Now let's go back to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46 is one of my favorite scriptures. It shows the power of God, and that God is going to bring these things to pass. God is not done with everybody who has died. God is not done with my sister and relatives that you have who have lived and died and never understood God's truth. They'll come back in the second resurrection. Very likely. Isaiah 46 and verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there's no other. Remember how God worked with Noah, or David, or Elijah, or Paul. God always got the job done, didn't he? Or Daniel, or his three friends. Remember, I am God, there's no other. I am God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. We read some of that in Bible prophecy. Still some prophecy that has not been fulfilled, quite a bit, really. God's declared it, and it will come to pass. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. And this is the point I wanted to make. Saying, my counsel, or my plan, God has a plan of salvation, doesn't he? We all know that. And the first and second resurrections are part of that plan. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So whatever God wills, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the only thing that stands in the way of God completing that is the individual will of the individual human beings. God gives us a choice, but God's not willing that anybody should perish forever. Let's go to Hebrews 10 for one last scripture. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. God is faithful and he's able to carry out his promises. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, which we're not doing today either, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, which is something that we can do on the Sabbath, encourage one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we see the day approaching. It's not getting further away. It's getting nearer when Christ will return. I don't know if he'll return in my lifetime or yours, but it will be relatively soon. So the future is in God's hands, but God is able to bring to pass what he desires to do. What he sets out to do, he's able to accomplish. He knew from the beginning how it was going to end out. Maybe not specifically for each individual, but in general. And he's going to bring things to pass. If we continue to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God, we can have hope for the future. For us, and eventually for all of our unconverted friends and relatives and everyone else who has ever lived. So, let's have hope in the future.